If you've ever bought or followed any cryptocurrency, you've probably noticed that the markets over the last year have been a little volatile, a little crazy. Bitcoin, Ethereum, Cardano, Dogecoin, it's wild. It's the Wild West out there. And in the last decade, many of these cryptocurrencies and the exchanges that they run on, they've crashed and burned. Maybe some of you have lost money on some of these things, but one man, a guy named Sam Bankman-Fried, he promised that he was going to change that. In 2019, Sam founded FTX, a new crypto exchange. Quickly, he became a leader not just in the company that he founded, but the entire crypto movement. Journalists began calling him crypto's golden boy, and he would do story after story. He traveled the world speaking and advertising, telling people that his company, FTX, was a safe place to invest. Surprisingly, in these interviews, Sam said his goal was to become crazy wealthy to fund effective charity work. He wanted to raise billions to care for people. He said he wanted to improve living conditions worldwide. Sounds great, right? But then, questions about how FTX handled customer money started bubbling up. Sam's company froze customer accounts and then quickly declared bankruptcy. And people that had saved for education, healthcare, and retirement suddenly couldn't get a dime. Just a few weeks ago, crypto's golden boy was convicted of 7 counts of fraud and stealing billions of dollars from customers. Sam Bankman-Fried promised to save the crypto industry, to provide financial security, and to make the world a better place. And instead, he lied, he cheated, he ducked responsibility, and ruined many financially. His story, sadly, is just the latest example of the epidemic of leadership failures. In tonight's text, Jesus speaks to this problem of leadership. We'll see that the problem is worse than we think and that the solution is extremely rare and costly. Please follow along with me as I read John 10, verses 1 to 21. It should be printed there in your handout. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" We believe the Bible is God's word, so I'm going to pray and ask God to help us understand it. Heavenly Father, would you please be with us here tonight? for many of us, this has been a very tiring season, a very stressful season, a season with a lot of pain and heartache. Lord, would you please calm us, and would you quiet the fears, the distractions, maybe the insecurities? Would you help us to listen as we look at your word? Would you give us hearts that are humble and ears that are ready to hear? Would you please help me to speak faithfully, to speak helpfully, to love each person here? And would you heal us and restore us and strengthen us as we spend this time together? And in your name, amen. So, as we read this passage, you might have noticed that it falls pretty naturally into three chunks. So we have two sections of teaching from Jesus, both starting with the words, truly, truly, I say to you, and then the people's response. So those three chunks are the three points of this talk. First, we'll look at the pointed parable, how Jesus tells a parable showcasing the state of earthly leadership. Second, we'll talk about the encouraging explanation. People don't get the parable at first, so Jesus explains, and his explanation shows the solution for earthly leadership. And then third, we'll look at the revealing response, because at the end of the passage, people, they finally react to Jesus' words, and they demonstrate the selection that all on earth must make. So let's start by looking at the pointed parable. Point number one, the pointed parable. The big repeated word in this passage is sheep. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, 7, 8, 11, 12, 13, 15, 16. Sheep, 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 sheep everywhere. Jesus uses the relationship between sheep and their shepherd as a metaphor and parable to speak about leadership. And it's not the most flattering metaphor in the world. Think about it. Are sheep strong? Nope. Are they intelligent? Definitely nope. Camouflaged? No. Venomous? Nope. They are woolly, weak, and witless, and then Jesus compares them to people. Not a positive comparison. If you don't believe me, just find a friend after this and say, hey man, you remind me of a sheep. And then run, because they're going to try and hit you. But this parable, it's actually even more pointed at leaders than at followers. You see, the immediate context of this passage is a controversy that was stirred up by Jesus healing a man born blind, but on the Sabbath. And so the religious leaders, they lost it over the fact that he did this on the Jewish day of rest. And Jesus responds to those Pharisees, those religious leaders, by saying that they are blind and guilty. And this parable is a continuation of that same conversation. Jesus is pointing the finger at those religious leaders and their failures. But there's actually an even larger context to this parable. You see, the listeners there, especially the religious leaders, they knew their Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, really well. And so they knew that the Old Testament talked about this. In Ezekiel 34, God described the leaders of his people as shepherds who were doing a terrible job of caring for the sheep. Listen to God's word in Ezekiel 34. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God. This is on the bottom of your handout there. Surely, because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Israel's leaders were like shepherds neglecting their sheep. They did not feed, lead, or protect them. Instead, they used their position to feed and benefit themselves. Jesus uses the same metaphor to address the same problem. But Jesus shows a contrast between the pretenders and the real thing. Look at verse 3. Underline the words gatekeeper and name. Gatekeeper and name. We see that the true shepherd is one who is qualified and connected, So he's qualified in that he is recognized by the gatekeeper. Gatekeepers, what do? They only open to the authorized and the qualified. The gatekeeper identifies the true shepherd, the one with the proper authority who came the proper way. And we see that this true shepherd is connected. Not just the gatekeeper, but the sheep also recognize the shepherd. He knows his sheep by name, and they know him. Others are strangers. No names, no connections, but the true shepherd connects. And so they want to follow him. Religious leaders around Jesus here, they fall far beneath this standard. These false shepherds are not respectable. They are robbers. They are not theologians. They are thieves. And sadly, little has changed. Today, selfish and predatory leaders are everywhere. CEOs collect huge undisclosed bonuses, but lay off half their workers. Charity presidents steal donations meant to help the needy. Politicians take bribes. Directors coerce actresses. Religious figures abuse children. We see that the world has a leadership crisis. It's what we see here. The world has a leadership crisis. That's the fill-in on your handout. The world has a leadership crisis. Even the half-decent ones who don't steal or abuse fall short. They're perhaps incompetent and not qualified to lead. Or they fail to truly connect with the people that they are in charge of. It's inescapable. The world has a leadership crisis. So Jesus reveals the state of earthly leadership. That's what he does in his parable. And it's bad. And in our world, we see example after example that proves him right. So what is the solution for earthly leadership? Thankfully, Jesus explains to his confused listeners, and in so doing, us as well. And that brings us to the encouraging explanation. Point two, the encouraging explanation. I want you to notice the shift that happens between the parable and the explanation. In the parable, that shepherd was referred to and described in the third person. So, okay, grammar time. Look at the pronouns. Verse 2, he who enters by the door is the shepherd. Verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. Third person. But in the explanation, Jesus switches to first person. Verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own sheep know me. Third person, then first person. Why? To make clear that the solution is not a set of principles, but a person. Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the remedy. You see, God promised just this in the Old Testament. Look what else God had to say when he rebuked Israel's leaders. Bottom of your handout, Ezekiel 34, verses 23 to 24. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. So God's solution, David, Goliath killing David in charge. Problem, David's been dead for generations. Generations before Ezekiel, David's in the grave. So what does this mean? God was promising to raise up another David-like leader. A godly shepherd, a king, a Messiah who would lead well. And here, Jesus is claiming to be that fulfillment of promise. He is saying, I am the leader that God's people and really the entire world has been waiting for. The true king, the Messiah. What we see here is that Jesus is the leader who is life-giving, committed, and powerfully relational. Jesus is the leader who is life-giving, committed, and powerfully relational. Those are your fill-ins for point two, and we'll look at each of them one at a time. So first, Jesus is a leader who is life-giving. Go ahead and underline the phrase in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. And then after you underline that whole thing, I want you to circle just the words, the door. The. Singular. Now look at verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Circle the word saved. Jesus is the sole access point to salvation. He alone can grant entrance to the unending good life. Others came to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give. He offers not just life, but abundant life. Circle life in verse 10. Whatever you think you need, Jesus has something better. He has what you really need to prosper. But to be saved, to get that abundant life, you must come to him. You know, sheep are not great at overcoming obstacles. They are woolly, weak, and witless. They can't jump, they can't burrow, they can't climb, not well anyway. And a fence might as well be the Grand Canyon for them. All the grass they could want could be on the other side, but they will starve to death 3 feet away unless someone opens a door. Friends, Jesus says that's our situation. We are stuck. Abundant life is beyond an impassable fence. But Jesus gives access. He is the one door who opens unending life to you. He is the single door to heaven. In our world, so many leaders do not work to give life. In fact, they do the opposite. They work to take abundance from others and give it to themselves. They want to lead to take from you. Jesus leads to give to you. Maybe you've had a leader who just wanted to use you. Perhaps a leader who's had a lasting impact in your life of destruction and devastation. Friend, Jesus is the opposite. Jesus is a leader who is life-giving. But even more than that, as good as that is, we also see Jesus is a leader who is committed. Verse 11, Jesus says for the first time, I am the good shepherd. And then Jesus contrasts the hired hand with the shepherd. See that? Underline the words hired hand in verses 12 and 13. What is the difference? The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand leaves the sheep. And now why does the hired hand leave when danger comes? Read verse 13 with me. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Circle that because and cares nothing. That's why. You see, the hired hand does not own the sheep, and so the hired hand does not care about the sheep, and so he prioritizes his own interests over the sheep. So when danger comes, it goes something like this. Perhaps this is the thought process. That wolf looks dangerous. Look at the teeth on that thing. It's fast. It's strong. It's out for blood. And I don't want to get hurt. Sure, I like these little fellas. They're cute and woolly, I guess. But this is crazy. And so I'm out of here. He's quite content to let sheep get snatched as long as he is safe. The sheep can be scattered so long as he is secure. That's the difference. One flees to protect himself. One falls to protect the sheep. One doesn't care, one is fully committed. The good shepherd is committed to his sheep, even if it means his life. At the end of the day, even leaders, earthly human leaders who are trying to be life-giving and not thieves and destroyers, they're still like hired hands. They might claim to be committed to giving life and help, but as soon as doing so and caring for people means suffering for them, they're out. If it's you or them, they choose them. You know, many great cities of the ancient world, they had powerful leaders. Some of them had great centers of learning and medicine, but then plague and disease began tearing through these cities. And instead of directing relief efforts or caring for the sick, those leaders ran. They moved out of the city and went to the safer countryside, leaving their followers to their fate. They were more committed to themselves than their subjects, and though they worked to give safety in good circumstances, in danger, they were out. The same things happen today in businesses, governments, even academic institutions around the world. And this is not just an out there problem. It's also an in here problem. If I'm honest, I see this same nature in myself. I have put my comfort over commitment to people. When I had group projects in school, I prioritized my desire for a good grade over caring for my partners over and over again. At work, I used to use my seniority to push dirty jobs onto others. Now that I lead a family, I even see this dynamic with my son. I should help him grow in his social and motor skills, but instead of playing with him on the floor, I'm on my phone. It's not just people out there, it's me. What about you? How committed is your leadership? Here we see Jesus is different. Unlike our leaders, unlike me, unlike all of us, he is the good shepherd who is absolutely committed to his sheep. He will not let the possibility of danger scare him away. He will stay to the end, to thick and thin, to his very last breath and his last drop of blood. He will show his commitment all the way. Jesus is a leader who is life-giving and committed. And then, on top of all of that, we see that Jesus is a leader who is powerfully relational. Jesus is a leader who is powerfully relational. You see, Jesus, he repeats himself in verse 14 again, saying, I am the good shepherd. But then he continues, verse 14, saying, I know my own, and my own know me. And then Jesus makes a comparison. Circle the words just as in the beginning of verse 15. Just as, in the same way, in a like manner. All right, what's he doing? Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. So Jesus knows and allows himself to be known by his sheep. This is not fun facts or celebrity trivia. This is deep relational knowledge. Maybe over a semester or two, you've gotten to know your roommate pretty well. Maybe even more, if you shared a room with a sibling growing up, you know them even better. You know intimately what they love, what they hate, what they fear, what they desire. But Jesus was with God the Father not just for a few semesters or even a few years. The prologue of this book told us Jesus was with God before the universe existed, loved and known for all eternity. And Jesus has that sort of loving, knowing relationship with his sheep. And notice, that's not even just for the people of Israel. Jesus' mission is to reach and bring sheep of another fold. He's talking about people that don't share the same ancestry, people of different races and origins like you and me, without a single ancestor of Jewish descent. They will also be known. They will also listen to his voice. Jesus' plan is to bring everyone together into one flock, one group, one community, united by hearing his voice. And then after all this, Jesus shares one reason that the Father loves him. Do you see that? Verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. Unlike us, Jesus is completely in charge of when he lives and when he dies. And Jesus uses all of that authority that if I had, I would be tempted to use just to protect myself. He uses all of that to embrace his Father's mission of self-sacrifice. His mission of rescue. For that reason, the Heavenly Father loves Jesus. Okay, why does Jesus share all of this? What's so important about how he's known and loved? It's that Jesus wants people to see how powerfully relational he is. Jesus is a combination of things that we often see as mutually exclusive. One of the clearest examples of this is parenting. Many parents lean toward one of two extremes. Some default to putting all of their focus on their relationship with their kids. They want to be buddies, best friends. But as a result, they almost never say no. And so dangerous behaviors and choices go unchecked. But some parents go to the other extreme. They lean hard into their authority as a parent. They direct and they guard the child from all sorts of dangers, but the relationship is cold, distant, maybe even non-existent. And the child is severely disadvantaged socially and emotionally as a result. Both extremes are flawed. Both the dictator parents and the best friend parents can hurt their child in all sorts of ways. But so many feel stuck between these two options. And the same thing happens with coaches and managers. It seems like it has to be one or the other, authority or relationship. But Jesus shows us something different. Jesus has what everyone needs, authority and attachment. Relationship and rule. Jesus is both. Somehow he's relational, but without being weak. And somehow he's mighty, but without being cold and distant. Jesus is the perfect combination of capability and connection. And as a result, those under his leadership flourish. So what is the solution for the world's leadership crisis? It's Jesus' life-giving, committed, powerfully relational leadership. But let's be honest, talk is cheap, right? Anyone can say whatever they want. It's easy to say you're going to be a great world-changing leader. That's what Sam Bankman-Fried did. And look what happened. So how can we believe Jesus? How does he back up his claims to be more life-giving, more committed, more powerfully relational than anyone else? It's the cross. Five times Jesus mentioned how as the good shepherd, he lays down his life for his sheep. The cross is where that happened. Jesus hammered how he would lay down his life over and over again because it was the central to all that he came to do. Jesus was not a leader who just said, do this or go that way. No, Jesus came to die for his people. The Bible says that all people are like sheep that have gone astray, sheep that are so lost they cannot save themselves. Like sheep that will die if they don't get help. So Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the only way that Jesus can give abundant life to people is by taking their death sentence. Jesus was so committed to his sheep that he became like them, weak and defenseless. Jesus saved his sheep from the wolf by letting its jaws close on him. That's what's happening on the cross. Jesus is letting the jaws of death snap down on him because he is powerfully relational. That's how much he loved his Father and his sheep. Jesus chose that cross. No one takes his life from him, but he laid it down. And so on the cross, Jesus is the good shepherd, the promised second David, dying to save his sheep. This is what our world needs. The world needs Jesus and all of this, his life-giving, committed, and powerfully relational leadership. All of the leadership failures in our world, they're just symptoms. We shouldn't be surprised when we see leaders fail, when they seem to stray from what is right. The Bible says all have strayed from what is right. Leaders and followers, all are like straying sheep. So as a result, even halfway decent leaders hurt themselves and others. And followers hurt themselves and others. And so the whole world is hurting. And no human leader will ever be able to solve the problems and pains of our world. And that is why God came himself, taking on flesh as a man. Jesus entered into the world that he made, and he did it to lead straying people back to God. The world needs Jesus' life-giving, committed, and powerfully relational leadership. So, in the pointed parable, we saw that the world has a leadership crisis. In the encouraging explanation, we saw the solution, that Jesus is the leader that the world needs. But if we look at our world, it's still broken. Jesus laid down his life 2 millennia ago, and the world still seems pretty messed up. So how is it that Jesus' sacrifice can supposedly heal and help communities and individuals today? To find out, we need to look at how people react to Jesus. And that brings us to our third and final point, the revealing response. The revealing response. Notice the reaction to what Jesus says differs. Verse 19, circle the word division. In verse 20, many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Go ahead and underline the words demon and insane. That's one option, but others disagree. Verse 21, "Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" These reactions to Jesus are very revealing. They show that it's impossible to stay neutral about Jesus. Jesus' teaching about himself is so provocative that it forces a choice. And the choice is how you will see and respond to Jesus. This shows us that you must respond to Jesus' leadership. It's our last fill-in on your handout. You must respond to Jesus' leadership. Even if you try to stay neutral on Jesus, you can't. Jesus claims to have too much authority over both the entire world and your personal life. If you don't make a conscious choice about Jesus, you'll just slowly make an unconscious one. Even if you say that you've never made a choice about Jesus, you will. You'll either embrace his leadership or evade it. One way or another, just like the people in this passage, you have a choice to make. Who is Jesus to you? Who is he? And however you answer that question is going to shape your response to him. So what are the options? There's really only three. We see two in this passage and one in the passage prior. So option one, you can say Jesus is insane. That's what many of the people do here. They see Jesus as a demon-possessed lunatic. And if that's the case, then the proper response is obvious. Why listen to him? Option two, you can say that Jesus is a liar, that he's evil, deceitful. That's what the religious leaders did in chapter 9, chapter right before this one. They say, "We know that this man is a sinner." Perhaps Jesus is only calling himself the good shepherd to deceive and manipulate his listeners. If that's true, then again, there's no point in listening to him. And then option three, you can say that Jesus is Lord. You can say, "These are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. This is not the way that a liar acts. This is not the way that a lunatic speaks." And so Jesus really is the good shepherd. He really does have the power to save you, and he really does have the authority to tell you how to see the world and live your life. These are the three options: liar, lunatic, or Lord, and you must choose between them. You must respond to Jesus' leadership. Author C.S. Lewis makes the same point in his book, Mere Christianity. He writes, "You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Jesus is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. If you choose liar, well, then somehow you have to explain Jesus' willingness to suffer. Because people almost always lie to benefit themselves. And as soon as the lie isn't getting them what they want anymore, they abandoned it. But Jesus never abandoned what he said. If you choose lunatic, you need to explain how a madman gave us a set of teachings and ethics that people have seen as so profound, so wise, so insightful, that they've been listened to for millennia. And they've changed the course of human history. And then if you cannot make a strong case for either of those two options, only one remains: to recognize and respond to Jesus as Lord. To see that the world really does need Jesus' life-giving, committed, and powerfully relational leadership. And so do you. The original readers recognized the incredible claim that Jesus was making here. And they saw how Jesus backed them up with his words and sacrificial love. They also saw how men and women were willing to be imprisoned, tortured, even killed to share this message with him. And so they put their faith in Jesus. They followed him as their Lord and good shepherd. And then they did something that got the world's attention, that resulted in countless people putting their faith in Christ. You see, when so many of those powerful leaders fled the cities, when plague was spreading and running rampant, the Christians stayed. They cared for the sick, even when it meant that they would likely be infected themselves. They fed them, they clothed them, they washed them, they touched them. And they didn't just do this for their family and friends. They did this for people, all people, of all backgrounds, all religions. And they trusted that Christ had guaranteed them abundant life in eternity. And so they could risk sickness and death to care for those no one else would. And seeing that sort of love, that moved thousands and eventually millions to put their faith in Christ. For us today, here are a few applications. If you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, here's my suggestion for you. Choose who is Jesus. Is he liar, lunatic, Lord? Which option best fits the historical records we have of Jesus? My encouragement, my appeal to you would be to see him as Lord, King, and Savior, so that you can respond to Jesus by following and trusting him so you can receive abundant life from him. And then if you would identify as a Christian, here are two applications for you. First, trust that Jesus is leading you somewhere wonderful. Trust he's leading you somewhere wonderful. Jesus is the good shepherd who wants the best for you. He wants even more peace, even more joy, even more pleasure for you than you want for yourself. If you trust Jesus, Revelation 7, the last book of the Bible, shows us where he's taking you. Revelation 7, 16 through 17 says, "They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Jesus loves you. You can trust where he's taking you. So listen for his voice in his word and follow him. And then second, lead like Jesus. Lead like Jesus. If you have or eventually are given a position of leadership in a club, in your classes, at your job, lead like Jesus. If you one day become a leader in your home or in your church, lead like Jesus. Do not use your position for your own good. And do not neglect your position when you no longer get much out of it. Instead, work to be life-giving, committed, and powerfully relational towards the people that you lead. As you do, God may use you to save more straying souls. God may use you to bring healing to those who've experienced the pains of our leadership crisis. That's what our world needs. The world needs Jesus, life-giving, committed, and powerfully relational leadership. and we have the opportunity to show it to those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us tonight. I pray that you would sustain, that you would feed and protect and encourage and comfort each person here. Lord, this is a wearying season. We ask that you would help us to see how kind, how gracious, how wonderful your leadership is, and so to trust where you lead us. Would you help us to respond with this same type of love to others? And as a result, would you please do something profound, something deep, something incredibly healing in our midst? And in your name, amen.